Lord, you are good all the time. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness that has allowed us to be here again with each other this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives inside of each of us who's placed our faith in you, and that you've promised that you will be with us to the end of the age and throughout the age to come. So, Lord, the best that the worst that can happen is the best is yet to come. That our future is bright. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And we thank you that that full day is closer today than it was yesterday, and it'll be closer tomorrow than it is today. And one day we will see you face to face. So we thank you for this unseen phase of our relationship with you, this faith phase, this though you do not see him, you still love him phase. And we ask that you'd help us by faith to access you and to enjoy you as though, Lord, you were physically present with us by faith. So bless this morning. Bless our study of your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you may be seated. Every Sunday this month, we're going to be exploring the relationship between freedom in Christ and love for other people, how those two things go together. Now, the way that God intended it is for the more we understand and experience freedom, the more love we have to give. This is the relationship that God intended in the scripture, and we looked at a verse last week to represent that truth, which says that you've been called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so last week we looked at how God wants to use this thing called freedom to inspire our love for other people so that we become better representatives and dispensers of his love to a needy world. So we're going to continue that for the rest of the month. And this morning, our text is from Romans chapter 7. And the message is titled, What Freedom Is and What Love Is Not. What freedom is and what love is not. And even though it's a grammatically challenged title, you know what it means. What freedom is and what love is not. And we're looking at Romans chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 4 through 6. Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. Romans 7, 4 through 6. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, or by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So if you're taking notes, the main idea I want you to capture and that I want to bring out from the text and other verses, the main idea is freedom is favor. Freedom is favor. And love is not passive. Freedom is favor, and love is not passive. So if you put the title and the main idea together, what freedom is and what love is not, The main idea answers the question. Freedom is favor, and love is not passive. So let's talk first about freedom. It says we've been released from the law in the text. We've been released from the law. And that is why we have favor with God. God is no longer assessing our value or assessing our worthiness by the law, by our performance, by how well we keep the Ten Commandments, by how obedient we are to spiritual principles or Christian principles. We've been freed from, released from the law, released from being assessed by or evaluated by the law. That is what it is referring to. We've been released from having to perform for God's favor. We've been released from the law, which puts us in a position where now God is assessing us by something other than our performance. And that something other than our performance is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Christ died, all of us who place our faith in him essentially died with him and rose again with him when he rose from the dead, and now have a different status with God because of his death and resurrection. Because through his death and resurrection, he satisfied the requirements of the law, the scripture says. That Jesus Christ satisfied those requirements for us. In the book of Colossians, it says he qualified us. And so we are no longer riding on our own merits. We literally are swept into heaven on the coattails of Jesus because of what he has done for us. So freedom, when we talk about freedom, another way of thinking about freedom, when it says freedom in Christ, you have favor with God, eternal favor, not because we earned it, not because we worked for it, but we have favor because we've been released from the law. We've been released from the law because Christ qualified us by dying for our sins. We've been freed from the rules and released into an opportunity for intimacy with God. There's no longer anything that is a barrier, no obstruction, no hindrance to our direct connection with the Creator. You remember how in the Old Testament, only one person could go into the presence of the Lord. It was the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. And if he slipped and went in at another time, or if some other person slipped and went in at another time, it was zappo, you're done. Because God is holy. And the holiness of God would not allow sin to be in his presence. And because Christ paid for all of our sins, there is no longer that barrier between us. So we've been freed to be in favor with God and released into an opportunity for intimacy with him that is unimpaired. It says in Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, Christ, in Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I was really inspired by these thoughts earlier this week, and I wrote a little poem that some of you might have seen on Facebook. And this is my experience of this, beyond the theological. My personal experience, you've heard me speak about, I don't know what is to become of me. Because the more I think about all that I have in Christ, the more incredibly blessed I realize that I am. And the more incredibly blessed I realize you are. And the more inspired and impassioned I am that all of us are able to enter into a real understanding of how incredibly blessed we are, how tremendously favored we are, not just favored in the sense of, okay, I'm going to do you a favor and let you into heaven. Not that kind of favor. Favor that Jesus said that I want the world to know, Father, that you have loved them his disciples and all who would believe in him because of the testimony of the disciples. I want the world to know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. That's what favor is. God's love for us, as big as it is for Jesus Christ. And so I was thinking about that, and I wrote this little poem. And some of you will be able to relate to the specifics. Like owning more shoes than I have room to store, or more gadgets than I can fully explore. So the riches of Christ show up at my door. I give them away and wind up with more. Isn't that how it is? That's why the person wrote the song makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Because the riches of Jesus Christ are unsearchable. The favor of God is so abundant in our lives. And so Paul says, I want you to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. David said, my cup runneth over. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, have it to the full, more abundantly. And then Paul writes again that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So when you think about the kind of relationship he wants to have with you and with me, he is able to do exceeding abundantly, and he's able to be exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. So whatever we think our relationship with the Lord is at present, it's woefully short of what it can be and what it will be as the Lord continues to show us who he is and to show us what having favor with him and being released from the law really means. So that is what freedom is. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 36. I was surprised that our sister Michelle Bryant posted this. I said, stop looking over my shoulder. She posted this on her page, and it's a prophecy from Ezekiel, and it says this, I will give you a new heart. Now, this is written a long time before Jesus showed up on the scene. But this is what God says. I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you, inspire you, motivate you to follow my decrees. Isn't that wonderful? And that's exactly what we have, and that's exactly what Paul was referring to when he says, in him and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. If you read our Just a Moment with Pastor Dan thing on Friday, I wrote, I encourage you to spend some time with the Lord today with one primary focus, to enjoy him. To enjoy him specifically by believing, in accordance with the scripture, that he enjoys you. See, part of the reason that we enjoy being with the Lord is when we recognize how much he enjoys being with us. That's what makes being with anyone more enjoyable. When you realize that that person that you're with really enjoys being with you, it makes your joy more full. And so it is with the Lord. The more we recognize how much he enjoys being with us, the more our joy increases. And we need to believe it based on the status and the standing that is ours because of what Christ has won for us and for all who believe in him. Because it's believing in his enjoyment of us that will affect every other area of our lives. It will affect the way we treat other people. It'll affect the way we view our circumstances and situations. It'll affect the way we experience our days. It will affect the way we interpret the daily data that comes at us through the various events of each day. Your spirit and attitude, emotions and behavior are all affected by what you believe God believes about you. Delight yourself in the Lord's delight of you. Delight yourself in the Lord's delight of you. So freedom is favor. And the second part of our message is love is not passive. Love is not passive. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says love protects. And I want to give you some bullet points. I want to give you three things to write down in this regard, and I want to spend the rest of my time talking about this. As we understand God's favor, understand that we've been released from the law, God's intent is that that excitement about how he sees us, that excitement about his enjoyment of being with us, that God excitement translates not into trying to work for the favor that we've already got. Not turning into religiousness where we're trying to earn God's favor all over again. It's redundant. It's been done already. So what he wants is for that God energy, that excitement, that do energy to come out in loving one another. And we talked about this last week in a general sense. And it says that don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But love can be kind of nebulous. Love can kind of be generic. Love can be something that God never intended for it to be. It's one of the reasons why the world has hijacked God's notion of love and made it into just about anything. And so when we hear it, it lacks its punch and its potency. And it almost sounds like what we're doing is subscribing to a philosophy of life that anything goes when you hear love. And don't say anything to anybody or you're not loving. Don't correct anybody. Don't point anything out or you're being judgmental. But that's not biblically what love is. Love is not passive. It doesn't just say anything goes, because that's not love. Because anything that goes is not okay. Anything that goes is not okay for you. It's not okay for me. A parent that lets anything goes is not loving that child. Amen? So, love is not passive. And I'm springing off of 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of the chapter there, because it says love protects, or it says bears all things. But I like the New International Version. It says love protects. And I want to give you three things that love protects. The first is this. Love protects reputation. Love protects reputation. If I am loving you, I want to protect your reputation. I want to protect the way others see you. I want to protect the way others think about you. Love protects reputation. Frank and Deidre were leading our couples group yesterday morning. And Donna, you did a great job of prepping them, and they did you proud. So they were facilitating our discussion. And in order to make a point, Frank was about to give an example from their own relationship. And so he began to give the example, and then he checked himself, and he checked with Deidre, and he said, "Is it okay to say this? Because it's already out there." And Deidre said, "Sure, go ahead." But he wanted to make sure that in the disclosing of what was going on, that he was protecting the reputation of his wife. It says in Titus chapter 3 along on this point. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. Slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. I like what the Message translation says of James 4:11. Don't badmouth each other. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. When we're bad-mouthing one another, we're writing graffiti over the message. So protect reputation. You know, Laverne, as sweet as she is, she's always picking on me. You may not think it when you look at her and you see that smile, but she picks on me all the time. She's a picker. Now, I'm going to be nice because you thought I was thinking about something else, but what I'm referring to is she picks on me literally. She picks on my clothes. She picks on my face. She picks on my head. She picks on me. Any brothers got a picking wife? She picks on me. And sometimes I get irritated by her picking. But only slightly, sort of tongue-in-cheek irritated. But she's picking on me because she wants to protect my reputation. She'll say, I don't want you standing up there looking any old kind of way. She wants me to look my best. And not only in terms of appearance. I can honestly say, my wife protects my reputation. She wants you to see the pastor that she sees. You know how good it feels to have a wife who's got your back, brothers? And we have each other's back. Love protects the reputation of the other person. Showing up at school protects your kid's reputation. Showing up at school protects your kid's reputation. It says this kid is well loved. Not showing up to chew out the teacher, but showing up to collaborate with them in the best interest of the kid. That is about you, the child's reputation is built through your participation. Show up to collaborate. Doesn't help your kid when you're acting like a, showing up and acting like a, well, you know, boorish. I'll use a real sophisticated word. You show up acting boorish and rude. Protect the reputation. Don't badmouth your spouse just to fit in with somebody else who's badmouthing their spouse. Don't badmouth your kids just so you can fit in with somebody else who's badmouthing their kids. Love protects. Love protects. Secondly, love protects interests. It protects reputation. It also protects interests. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, says Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So love protects the interests of the other person. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They're not going to always want to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They're not always going to like it. But love protects the interest of another person. Even when they're not agreeable, even when they don't necessarily like it. Love and like are two different things. Not that we should not want to do things in our relationships that build and encourage and help and are agreeable to people. But there are times when love requires dealing with difficult matters. There are times when love requires dealing with touchy situations. There are times when love requires dealing with sensitive issues. There are times when love has to deal with stuff like a person's appearance, dealing with their personal hygiene, dealing with their manners, dealing with their habits, sensitive stuff like that. It's protecting the interests of someone else, even when they're not aware that that's in their best interest. It requires courage to do that. It requires love to do that. And when we look at Jesus and we see some of the harshness that he had with the disciples, we're tempted to think that he was being unloving. We're tempted to think, well, why did he say that? Because he is protecting their interests. And so he's speaking to things that will affect them, even if they don't understand it or they don't like it necessarily. So love protects the interests of others. It addresses behaviors that are not in your best interests. I like what it says in Galatians 6. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. If someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him. Look out for his interests. Look out for her interests. Step up, step out, step in. Be there. And be willing to be misunderstood. Be willing to be misunderstood. Because when you step up and you address the interests of another, sometimes you will be. So be prepared. That's the price of love. That's why love is not soft. Love requires courage. Love is not passive. Let all that you do be done in love. You see, you can approach a person with harshness, or you can approach a person with a spirit of love. And it's not your tone that makes the distinction. Because you can have the most gentle tone and be insidious. Amen? And on the other hand, you can have a harsh tone and it feels like love. My grandma said, boy, get down off of that thing. But I never saw it as harsh because I knew my grandma was going to give me cookies. I knew grandma loved me. But then I've encountered other situations where it's a nice, gentle tone, but there's a... It's a sharp knife with a quick twist. And you feel that thing. You can't see it on the face. You can't bring it up and point it out because the person has concealed themselves so well. The distinction is the heart. The distinction is it's in the heart. When the heart is focused on love, we can say just about anything to someone. Just about. When they know that that's where it's coming from. When they know that, not just when you say it, I'm only saying this because I love you, but you really don't. You need to take some time to step back to make sure that that's my attitude. Let all that you do be done in love. If I'm not ready to approach you in love, I'm not ready to approach you. I'm not ready. I could have the words. I know exactly what I want to say. That's not the point. If I'm not ready to approach you in love, I'm not really ready to approach you, even if I have my script all together. Even if I've got every point. Michigan State's basketball coach Tom Izzo, when you see him on TV, you wonder why anybody in the world want to play for that raging madman. Because when plays don't go right or somebody messes up, he's in their faces. Veins are popping out of his neck. He's turning red. He's grabbing them by the jersey. He's looking them in the eyes. What are you doing? What are you doing? And the camera focuses in on him. But the players love him. And the players want to play for him. And you know what his secret is? He says, because I spend time with them off the court. And so I've earned the right to be able to talk to them that way. He's built up love equity with these guys offline and out of the context of a problem. And so when the problem shows up, he is now able to address that in an intense way without it communicating on love. Let all that you do be done in love. And then finally, it protects the peace. This is a different one. It protects the peace of your relationship. Love is not passive. It protects the peace. It says in Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Abusive behavior. Abusive behavior, whether it's coming from a spouse, whether it's coming from a child, whether it's coming from a boss or a friend, or even a pastor, or speech that doesn't promote peace or protect it. It should not be tolerated. It's not loving to tolerate it. So any situation where the peace is being jeopardized by abusive behavior, it should not be tolerated. Don't hesitate to remove yourself because you think it's love to stay in an abusive situation. Don't hesitate to remove yourself from a situation that's abusive. It's not protecting the peace of your relationship. Name calling. Name calling. Threatening postures of any kind. Any kind of unloving physicality. It's not only unacceptable, it's not loving. It's not helping, it's not in the best interests of the person who's doing it, as well as in your own best interests. Pastors don't get to say anything they want to people any way they want just because they're pastors. And I have to say it, some of the most abusive people are pastors in the way that they talk to their congregation and talk about them. Just because you put a Jesus stamp on it doesn't make it loving, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it acceptable. It says pastors are to be temperate. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be gentle. Not overbearing. Those are the qualifications as we read them in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. So it protects the reputation. It protects the interests. It protects the peace. Now, we're not going to be perfect about this. We're not going to be perfect. Last week I wrote, some people view Christians as religious people who are disconnected from real life. Some people view Christians as religious people who are disconnected from real life mentally and emotionally, hovering above everyday people on a cloud of fantasy. And to be fair, sometimes that's the way we conduct ourselves. So it's our job to whatever extent possible to make it clear that we are as subject to the vagaries of life as anyone else. And it is the presence of the risen Christ, not the practicing of religion, that gives us a different perspective and experience of everyday events. Our message is simply, the life you see me living is not mine, but it's lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not going to be perfect in the execution of this. And it's okay to not be perfect because Jesus is perfect. He's our Redeemer. And as Christians, we need to see that as we're involved in the process with him, he is the one that's going to work it all out. He's the one that's going to make it all happen. And he's going to be the one who helps us to enjoy his favor. And he's going to be the one that helps us to promote his love by protecting one another. I say these things as an inspiration and as a reminder to all of us, but the real development of this takes place in our day-to-day with the Lord. The real development of this takes place in the studio of life. The real development of this will start on Monday morning, so that's why I pray for you. See, the work of Sunday begins on Monday. You see, when this presents itself, right now it's theory. But it becomes a practicum very quickly. And some of us have had experience with this already, and we know what the Lord is talking about in these things. But I want to encourage you to recognize that it's not your strength, it's not your religion, it's not anything that you or I can do that helps us to align with this. That it is not us hovering above everybody else and having superior morality that makes this happen. It is our connection with the Savior and having faith in him as we live day by day that makes this theory a reality. And I'm done. And we're going to have our care through prayer now. So, Brother.